Good evening. Glad you're here. If you open the Bible to Matthew chapter 6, we will continue our study of the life of Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting how that begins. We look into Jesus, says so over these words are used by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, casting aside sin and the things which weigh us down, and then looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The interesting aspect of that is after what's covered in chapter 11, all the great faith and so many great examples of faith. But of all the great examples of faith, when we are pressed and dealing with life and the challenges and everything that we're tried with in life, the Hebrew writer of inspiration, yes, we need to look to Moses and to Noah and to David and to all those examples of faith. But again, in chapter 12, verse 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that, again, we need to set our eyes upon. We need to look to Him. And again, when we look to Him, again, for our directions, our guidance, our strength, we look to not only what He did, but we look to what He taught. And indeed, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we're considering the things that we taught, and in doing so, again, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we're going to be talking tonight in Matthew chapter 6 about the fact that, again, it's not just what is right. Having contrasted, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, but now doing what is right for the right reason, including things that we've talked about in terms of giving, and then we've taken a lengthy look at prayer, and why do we pray? And we don't pray, again, to be noticed by men. Interestingly enough, again, what's the very first word in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1? And again, we always take note that throughout the scriptures, when Jesus or any of the other inspired writers use the word beware, it's there because God knows us. And He knows where the dangers are. And we need to beware of the fact that we can begin to do things not because it pleases our Heavenly Father, being a key term here in chapter 6, but we begin to do it perhaps even for each other. You know, I want Randy to know, I want Mickey to know the good things I'm doing. And again, we need to provide good examples for each other, but ultimately, our focus in life has to be, again, looking unto Jesus, looking unto our Father in heaven. And that's where we're going to continue in our study tonight. And to understand, really, again, this aspect of the choices that we make, whether or not we're going to seek to please our Heavenly Father or we're going to seek to please men. All right, Matthew chapter 6, if I can get someone to read to set the context for our study tonight. Let's read verses 16 through 24. David?
Matthew 6, verses 16 through 24. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by man, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and dust and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
All right, so we talked about, again, the aspect of righteousness in terms of giving. Are we to give of what God has blessed us with? Absolutely. But why do we give? We give, again, to not to be seen of men, not so that others will go, what? You know, Bruce is such a generous guy. Look at that large donation he made. And let's plaster, you know, his face on the news and recognize the great generosity. No, it's please our Father in heaven. And again, why do we pray? We pray again so that our Father in heaven will hear our prayers and our concerns. And we're to pray in the way that he taught us. And again, that way is what some of the things that we talk about in terms of prayer. What are we to include? It begins with who?
God.
It begins with God. And reverence for him, to revere his name, to remember that our Father is where?
Yes.
In heaven. And to remember his holy and reverent name. We're also to remember his what?
Kingdom.
His kingdom. His kingdom that has now come. But we need to pray for that kingdom. Then we're to pray for who? Ourselves. And we're to pray for ourselves in terms of our daily bread. And we talked about that from three perspectives. One, our dependence upon God. One, our contentment. You know, that we're content with the things of this life. And then our trust in Him. The fact that, again, we're going to depend on Him. We're going to be content with those things. We're going to trust Him. And then beyond our needs, we're also going to pray for ourselves in regards to what? Our sin. The need for forgiveness. Realizing that, again, we're poor in spirit. And we need the forgiveness that's from God. And then we're going to pray regarding that's our sins in the past, regarding sins potentially in the future. What are we going to pray for? Do not lead us into temptation. Again, help us to be aware of temptations before us. And then finally to pray for the sins of others, that we might be forgiving and that they might receive forgiveness from God also. And again, to close with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Again, we close with a consideration of God. And again, we do that to glorify and honor our Father in heaven, to cast our cares upon Him. But finally, again, another aspect of righteousness that he talks about is that of fasting. And he says in verses 16 through 18, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you who seeks to please your Father in heaven and not men, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, whenever you fast, on one hand, they did it to be seen of men. Look how holy I am. I've been fasting for so many days, and they would again alter their appearance so people would recognize that. And it was something at that time to again, receive credit from men to say, well, he looks rather gaunt. His cheeks are hollow. He must be fasting. What a righteous man that he is. But on the other hand, to disregard fasting altogether perhaps is a concern we need to pay attention to as well. But when we talk about fasting, we talked about fasting from the perspective of did Jesus fast? And where do we talk about it in his life so far? What situation did we already study about Jesus fasting?
Matthew 4.
Prior to the temptations in the wilderness. And right after those temptations, what did Jesus begin? His ministry. And so we talk about Jesus and his fasting prior to the temptations, prior to beginning his ministry. And when we look at fasting in the Bible, again, true spiritual fasting, I mean, fasting for spiritual reasons, was it ever done, again, to draw attention to self? It never was. But why was it done? As you read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding fasting, I just want us to leave with an understanding of why fasting is to be done. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. In fact, if fasting is to be done, it's to be a very personal thing. It's not something that we advertise to other people. It's not to say, again, look at me. But when it was done, you can read in Ezra chapter 8, It was done to seek God. It was done in order to, again, to draw closer to God, to seek a closer relationship with Him. And I'm not going to read all these passages, but perhaps you can note them if you want to. It also was done in the Scriptures. You can read in Nehemiah. What was the situation for Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1, what had he just learned?
The condition of the city of Jerusalem.
It was horrible, and he was so distraught about the condition of the city and his Jewish brethren that he not only prayed to God, but you read about him fasting. And to focus on humility and prayer, and to, again, what did Nehemiah know about his people in terms of their relationship with God? Did he understand that they had sinned and that their sin had brought them into captivity? And again, so he recognized humility in terms of the fasting that he did. And the mourning over sin, I mean, how the consequences of sin, and it was part of his mourning before God. But when we think also then about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, we think about the preaching tours of Paul, what took place, again, before Jesus' ministry began and before Paul went off on his preaching tour in Acts chapter 13. There was fasting involved. There was a focus on the mission or the spiritual need at hand, the spiritual work to be done. And before that spiritual work was done, there was fasting that took place. The fact is that fasting is something that was practiced both in the Old Testament and New Testament. But it needs to be done for the right reason. And the right reason is not, again, to draw attention to ourselves. If someone could read for Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5, I think it's an interesting quotation here. Zechariah 7, verse 5. Who has that, Mickey?
I think it's Zechariah 7, verse 5. Says, speak unto all the people of the land, and the priests saying, when you fasted and mourned, filled, and in the seventh month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me?
Okay. I mean, his question was, you engaged in practice of fasting. Was that for me? You know, were you doing it to, again, draw closer to me because you were mournful over your sins, because you wanted to focus on, again, overcoming the temptations of the flesh? Were you doing it for me? Or were you doing it to be seen of men so that you'll be noticed by men? Again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 18. So again, this whole aspect of, again, when we pray, are we doing it for our spiritual needs? Are we doing it to draw closer to God? Or, again, are we trying to draw attention? When we fast, is it because we're humbled by sin? We want to draw closer to God because we realize there's a spiritual work at hand and I want to draw closer to Him. Or are we doing it to, again, be seen of men? So in all these things, again, we need to think about why we do what we do. That we do it to draw closer to God, to realize that we've fallen short of His will, and we need to pray for that, and we need to thank God. And we need to give because we're stewards of our blessings, and we need to fast because we realize the work at hand, and we realize the need to draw closer to God. We realize the need to overcome the flesh and to live by the Spirit instead. So again, why do we do what we do? But I want to move on, unless there's any questions or comments at this time, to talk about where he goes up from there. Because again, I mentioned that sometimes I think in my own mind, as I studied this Sermon on the Mount, I saw just distinct topics here and there that didn't always perhaps tie together. But as you study, you realize it all does tie together. And the next two verses that David read for us said, beginning in verse 19, again, think about your giving, think about prayer, think about fasting. Do it to be noticed by God, who sees in secret, not by men. And then it says in verse 19, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, verses I think we could probably quote. I think we know those verses. But again, how do they fit in this context? When we practice righteousness, when we're perhaps doing the right thing, but we're doing it to be seen of men, we're doing it because I want the accolades or recognition of other people. Jesus says we're doing what? Storing up treasures in heaven or up on earth? We're storing up treasures on earth. When that's what I'm aiming for, again, to be recognized by other people, that I'm laying up treasures here upon earth. What is this idea to store up? What does that mean? It's something perhaps we all should be doing, you know, from a physical point of view. It literally means to heap up or to store up. I mean, it means, again, if you have a savings account, you store up by placing what you want to keep for a later use. It means to store up and to place in a storehouse. It means, again, this idea, it means to make a deposit. It means to take something again and to deposit it somewhere. Again, when we're trying to, again, save up for something, we take something and we put it in our savings account. We're storing it up. We're making deposits of that which we work for. We put our blood, sweat, and tears into our jobs, and we get paid for that. And now we want to deposit that. And again, we want to store that up. And again, I think about how that, you know, the very first time that I was holding for my, you know, the what we call our 401k accounts or retirement accounts, and just a little bit comes out, and again, you store that up. You make a deposit into a special account, and you look at that first deposit, and you realize, is that going to provide all you need? And you go, well, that's so little. But what happens when you keep storing up on a regular basis? When you keep week after week, or biweekly, or monthly, you keep depositing. You keep, again, placing into the storehouse, again, regular deposits. What happens eventually over time? It adds up. It becomes something significant, doesn't it? But when we think about storing up treasures on earth, that's what it's about. I mean, it's taking that which we labor for, because our focus is here, and we're storing up things in this life. And we're storing up, again, our physical blessings. And we're adding that up. And we're going to talk about, again, you think about the one who was storing up. And you think about the one who had, remember, a barn? And what had he done into that barn? He had stored up. He had been making deposits. And what happened to that barn?
It got full.
And what did he say to himself?
A bigger barn.
I need a bigger barn and more barns, because I'm still storing up. And the whole point of that parable was what? He was storing up for the wrong reason. He had done such a contribution. From a financial planning point of view, would you praise that man?
Yeah, man.
Oh, very shrewd, right? Yeah. Planning ahead. Making those deposits on a regular basis. We need more. You know, I filled up that account. I need another account. Storing up treasures upon earth, making deposits. But what is our reward if we amass things of this life? Again, what's the reward if we're looking for the praise of men? Jesus said, you have what? You have your reward in full. Luke chapter 16. Who's being talked about in Luke chapter 16?
Lazarus.
Okay. The rich man, Lazarus. And if I can get somebody to read. Let's just read 19 through 25. Who has that? Noah, do you have that?
Sure. Now they went to the rich man, and he had richly dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And the poor man named Lazarus lay at his gate covered in soil. and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking the sword. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angel to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he was tormented and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony.
Alright. So again, the rich man, where had he been making his deposits? In this life, in the things of this life. And when it was all said and done, when life was over, how much had he laid up in heaven? And the whole point being is that what did those things that he had laid up here upon earth, what did that do for him? Didn't do a thing. And he, in fact, regarding the reward, what did verse 25 say about his reward?
Received it.
Yeah, yeah. You remember during your life you received the good things. That was it. Luke chapter 6, verse 24, in Luke's account again of this, Jesus says, you're receiving your comfort in full. Again, when that is our focus, on laying up, building barns and bigger barns, again, it's kind of like that's it. That's all you get. I see a start of a hand somewhere? Okay. Bruce?
When you really think about it, he did. When he stored everything, he set everything up for where he was going to be headed. So it wasn't as if he wasn't storing for nothing. He stored himself that he even suffered. The rich man, he suffered.
Well, he stored it up because, again, he thought that was going to provide all the meat. And, again, he found out, and did he regret that decision?
Yes.
Yeah.
But I assume that Lazarus did store up treasures of heaven?
Well, yes, he did.
They don't tell us what he did, but he ended up in heaven, so he must have been yet. Nothing stored up in this life, though, did
he? He didn't store up anything in this life, did he?
Yeah.
Again, did he have the ability to point to a lot of great blessings in this life? But again, in the long run of things, again, did both Lazarus and the rich man come to the same conclusion in the end? That again, it's worthwhile not to worry about the things of this life. And what's Jesus' point here in Matthew chapter 6 about the things of his life? He gives a couple examples. What happens to the things of this life?
We get stolen and they rust and rot.
They don't last. They don't last. And you might say, well, yeah, but, you know, I could buy a solid gold bar. That'll last. Again, I can make my deposits into the most secure 401k retirement account that there possibly is. The most financially sound companies will back it up. What did the investors in companies like Enron from a few years ago find out? Do those deposits, you know, or is there a guarantee that nobody's going to come in and take those? Or that they're just going to be worthless? Or the things of this life? The things of this life do not last.
I think the real point he's making here, it doesn't mean we can't have anything in this life or we can't try to prepare, and, you know, it's how much focus are you putting on that?
Well,
is that your number one focus? If that's your number one focus, well you got it all wrong.
I think most of us know, those of us who've been married to this congregation for some time know that there have been members of this congregation who have been very good at business. From a Christian perspective, I mean, they did well. They worked hard. But was that their goal to, again, build barns and bigger barns? But rather, again, we make the point, what is our responsibility when we are blessed with more than what we need? What is our responsibility with what we've been given?
Give it
to use it for his glory and his honor, which 1 Timothy talks about again, being ready to use it for a good purpose. So yeah, can we be blessed beyond measure? Yes, because we're diligent, we work heartily as unto the Lord. But we work unto the Lord because we're trying to lay up treasures in heaven. And sometimes when we work hard for the Lord, are we blessed? Temporarily? Yes. But again, it comes back to how are we going to use that to his glory, right? Randy, and then Noah?
I'm just thinking in terms of perspective. And 2 Peter chapter 3 gives you perspective. Beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for a hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. So, even if you have a gold bar, it's going to melt with intensity with all the other elements, and it's not lasting.
And then what?
That's right. So the only treasures that are going to last eternity are the ones we sacrifice in heaven.
Right. So again, the things in this life will not... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Yes.
And then I'm sorry. No, first.
Well, I just always have a question in my head personally, what's enough for our lives? How are we supposed to live next year? How much is enough? What is not enough?
I think we need to pray for some wisdom regarding that, don't we?
Yeah.
And we need to think in terms of, again, what are we told in the scriptures that we're to be content with? You know, with food and covering, with the basic necessities of life.
I know, but Jesus told, go and sell everything you own.
I'm sorry?
When Jesus told, you need to tell them to sell all your goods. Oh, that rich young ruler. Yeah. So then that pops in my head also when he asked how I get to heaven.
We just need to be very, very careful. I think the scriptures, even Jesus is talking about that, about what is our attitude towards the things of this life. If asked by Jesus, like he was, to go and sell all we have, would we have walked away also? We've got to be, you know, and again, how hard did Jesus say it is to enter the kingdom of heaven? He used an analogy. It's like the camel going through the eye of the needle. And again, you can debate whether it's a literal camel, the literal, the gate or whatever. What was Jesus trying to say about when, again, we're blessed and we begin to focus on the things of this life? How easy is it to be part of this kingdom? Sorry. Diana, then Kim.
In this life, we need to be sending out our talents up to send our talents to heaven. Because in this world, in this life, whatever you have, whatever riches, whatever you have, when you leave this life, it's not going to take nothing with you.
In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's what you put your trust in.
Yeah, and then what do we do with the blessings that we do have? And again, thank you for reading that. The idea of, again, don't trust in them, but when you do have them, figure out a good way to use them. And again, James chapter 4 talks about the fact that James 4 verse 3, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it, on your pleasures. And again, when we're blessed with the things of this life, are we working so that, again, we can spend it on our pleasures? Is that our goal? Are we trying to, again, lay up for, trying to gain these things so, again, we can spend it on ourselves, our pleasures.
Or, you know, it appears that most of us need a kind of a test to show us where we stand, right? Are we really thinking well in terms of is our trust really in God or is it in money? Now, that rich young ruler, he really thought that he loved God. He said he kept those commandments since his youth. And that he trusted in God, but Jesus showed him. He told him to sell everything you have. He showed him you don't really trust God. And he could not get himself to give it up because the truth of the matter is he didn't trust God to take care of him. He was trusting in money. And I read somewhere that if you trust in money too much, it's a form of idolatry, right?
Colossians 3, verse 5, greed is the equivalent of idolatry.
You asked a question a while ago. If someone asked us to give up everything we had, like Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do that, if we would do that, I find it interesting that one of the commandments that Jesus did not enumerate was, thou shalt not covet. That depends upon what our attitude is toward the things that we have. That young man couldn't depart with the things he had because he was covetous.
Yeah. And again, we already pointed out the foolishness of seeking to store up the things of this life. Again, Luke chapter 12. Again, we think we got life. We think we got all of our finances in order, right? That now I can live to my ripe old age and things are going to be taken care of. And again, the words to that man were what? What was he described as? Thou fool. Now. So just when we think we've got everything situated, because that's where our trust is, we became very foolish.
We visited here last week, but I'll take us back.
Okay.
To Proverbs chapter 30, beginning of verse 7.
Yeah.
The right attitude to have. Yeah. Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and proclaim the name of God. So the proper attitude is we're praying for God to not give us poverty or riches. We want to be in the middle.
Remember the prayer, give us this day. Give us what we need. And again, there are so many temptations and challenges. And again, we live in one of the most prosperous countries and the most prosperous periods of time, and we need to ensure that we beware of the fact that, again, for my future, I'm trusting in my retirement account and I'm not trusting in God. And that can be very hard, yeah?
Well, I find that personally very challenging, and I need to grow in that respect so that, again, it is not said of me, you fool. You were trusting in the things that you've been storing up in this life.
You mentioned something at the beginning of this line of thought that you kind of went down the, you know, don't trust in material wealth. But you mentioned also that if people practice righteousness but they do it to be seen, that's also a form of storing up things on earth. And what comes to mind, and we could all think of names, but very well-known preachers who get all these accolades and are widely recognized here on earth, and yet you look at what's taught and practices, and they're not right, and they're receiving all that recognition here now.
Yep. And it is a very fundamental choice. I mean, and we're going to get there in just a moment, because this really is just a very fundamental decision we need to make that's executed in the details of our life.
God says, do not the birds eat. Do I not feed the animals and the birds kill why are you? That just pops in my head.
Yeah.
They can retire, they retire, they're comfortable with their feet up, don't worry.
Yep. Yeah. That's in this context, but isn't it?
You have to have logic also. You know, the Lord's not going to just throw a house at you and pay your mortgage.
Right, exactly. So when we talk about give us this day our daily bread, again, we also know that scriptures say, how do we go about providing that? But we need to, again, work for our living. Again, God expects us to, again, do our part. Didn't you have your head up a long time ago?
I guess you.
Thank you for being patient.
Sure. You know, Chris, I think it's also worth it to look at the other side in the scripture of people that had money but weren't materially minded.
Yeah.
For example, let's look at Abraham. All the herds, the flocks, the things that he had, but how does Hebrews 11 describe him? As a sojourner and stranger. So he had his eye on something beyond the earth.
Right.
He was a sinner. He had his issues like we all do. But he was blessed materially in many ways, but he still lived as a sojourner in a land that wasn't his. And he was looking for something that was beyond this life. So it is possible to be blessed and have a lot of money,
yes,
a great deal of money, and still be a very spiritually minded person. But what Jesus is trying to get us to do is to remember what's most important and to get our minds centered where it belongs, because when you lose that focus, that's when you stumble in the race. You've got to look at the goal, keep your eye on it, and run with all your might. When you start looking in these other directions, that's when you mess up. And that's the point he's trying to make. He's not saying you don't need to plan and prepare for your future here and for things that are going to happen, but he's saying when all your trust is in that, you're going to lose. And you're going to lose everything ultimately.
Yeah. Bruce?
You know, going back to Luke chapter 16, you know, dealing with Lazarus and the poor man. Now, the rich man, you know, some of the things that he didn't set, you know, he didn't lay up in heaven were to teach his. Help teach his father and his brother.
Okay.
That's one of the things that he pointed out, you know, to Father Abraham. He says, "Send Lazarus, you know, to my father's house."
So he may
be able to teach my brothers. And you know, I think we need to realize that. But then the answer was that he has the song, he has Moses and the Psalms, he has all of that.
Right.
So I think, you know, along with those treasures, the Word of God is the most important thing that we need to teach our family.
And we're going there in terms of, again, we're talking about laying up treasures here upon earth and the dangers of that. And even when it's not our focus, you know, we get, as James talked about, sometimes we're focused on pleasing God and then sometimes we're blessed anyway. But when we're blessed, again, is there danger? Is there a temptation? Is there things, because even when we're focused on God and we were blessed, we're always tempted to, again, change our focus to the things we've been blessed with. But again, he talks about, be careful, because again, the things of this life, he says, moth and rust can destroy. Rust, simply, as we know, what does rust do to metal?
It
eats it up. I mean, it eats it up. And destroy meaning to consume or disappear. This idea of moth in first century, during the ministry of Christ, what was one of the more important commodities that people were judged based on how much they had? Was it not their clothes, right? How many changes of clothes? Remember with I'm sorry?
Maybe,
yeah. and his servant,
Gehazi,
yeah. It was about the changes of clothes. We've all been there, haven't you, in terms of that sweater you put away and you come back a year later and it's kind of like, it's been eaten up. What's the other thing? Where thieves break in and steal. And again, Mickey, you were talking about this. What's this idea of thievery really mean?
Well, thief, I was reading earlier, will sometimes break through a wall, filled out of bricks or various sundry other material, rather than trying to break through a barred door. It's easier to break through the wall than break through the roof. Rather than come through the door.
So, is anything in this life totally secure? Can you build the perfect, you know, a safe, as it were, that nobody can break into? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. Everything, again, is temporal in this life. But it's like the scriptures do, it's a not this, but this.
And again, we're talking about we shouldn't be focused on the things in this life. It shouldn't be our focus. That shouldn't be our main goal. But what should our be? It's not this, but this.
But what? What should be our focus? Where should the store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Store for yourselves in heaven.
It's kind of like the old thing of flee, you know, run away from the treasures of this life. But what do we need to pursue? And again, if storing up treasures on earth means making regular deposits, again we keep depositing, and again that's how things grow. It's the same word towards storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. And again, how do you make deposits spiritually into heaven? We all get that from a physical point of view, right? You know, treasures upon earth. I mean, you go down and you deposit the money. How do we do that towards things spiritually?
Practice righteousness. That's the money.
Yeah. I think of Paul's words to the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. The fact is that if you have a house, there are two ways you can get equity in your house. One way is literally you pay for your equity, right? What's the other type of equity that you can get in your house? There's a two-word term for it. You ever heard of the term sweat equity? What does that mean? You work on that house. And by working on your sweat, your labor, your toil, what can you do to the equity in your house? You can make it go up. And I suggest in terms of what the treasures in heaven, it's sweat equity. It's our work, it's our life, it's our time, it's our zeal, it's our diligence, it's our worship, it's our service, it's our prayers. It's our being in steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, and as we pointed out financially, what is the best way to again develop a large retirement account through single large deposits, or again just regularly repeated small amounts? You talk about, you know, financial advisors, small repeated regular deposits. And again, I think if we think about that from a spiritual perspective, that again, it's what we do every day. Every day are we making deposits spiritually to our goal in heaven, to invest ourselves in the work of the Lord's kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul talked about the fact that he was willing to what? Spend and be spent. I'm willing to, again, sweat equity. I'm willing to, again, put it myself into the word of the Lord, into God's kingdom, into you, my brethren. I'll spend and be spent, which literally means to exhaust by expending, to spend wholly. I'll give everything I have of myself for the Lord. That's, to me, when I think about, again, laying up treasures in heaven, it's spending ourselves. Randy?
This is bringing to mind Colossians chapter 3, which reads like this. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body to be as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and have put on the new self, would be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him.
Okay.
That's the investment that we have. That laying up treasures in heaven.
You invest yourself.
Avoiding sin.
All right, real quickly. Again, storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. And again, in contrast, where neither moth nor rust destroys. The fact is that when you commit your life and you spend yourself for the cause of Christ, can you trust that investment? Can you trust that what you have invested of yourself will be kept secure? What did Paul say to Timothy? We sing a song based on that. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to what? Well, what's the point? What I've committed to him, what I've spent for the cause of my investment in heaven, I trust God. It's safe with him. I can trust him on that. Again, because our hope is unlike anything else. It's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, the question is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fact is, if you've spent a lot of money on something, are you going to pay a lot of attention to it? If you have personally, with your own sweat, built your own house, are you going to pay a lot of attention to it? Why? Because you put your heart and soul into that. Sometimes people who have like rebuilt a classic car from the ground up using their own sweat. And it meant everything to them because they had poured themselves into it. Where we've made the greater investment, that's where our heart is going to be. The fact is that if we really haven't invested, if we haven't spent ourselves for the cause of Christ, we don't have a lot of investment to concern ourselves with sometimes. And we need to think about that. Are we rich towards God? And what are we seeking to gain? We gain the whole world. And perhaps lose our own soul. How hard is it? It's hard. But real quickly before we close, the next verses, and I wanted to just a moment tie this in. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then it goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Where did that come from? It's the same context. Because really this chapter, pardon me, let me just get through this real quick. It's a series of contrasts. Verses 1 through 18, we're contrasting the reward on earth versus reward in heaven. Which do we want? We're contrasting to be seen of men or to be noticed by our Father who is in heaven. We're contrasting treasures upon earth versus treasures in heaven. Drop down to verse 24, serving the master of wealth is serving mammon, or are we talking about serving our Heavenly Father? Verses 25 through 34, we're contrasting being worried and anxious versus trusting and seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now go back to, again, verses 22 and 23, what's the contrast? The eye is bad and full of darkness, or the eye is clear and full of light? How are you looking at life? How do you see life? Are you seeing it from the perspective of reward now, being noticed by men, of serving the master of wealth, of being worried and anxious, or on the other hand? Again, just to understand, again, there are two treasures, there are two eyes, and there are two masters. And again, the choices we make in terms of our master, our treasure, it depends on how we see life. And again, as Randy made the point, is our focus, do our eyes look to the things above or the things here upon earth? Because if your eyes are focused on the things here upon earth, can you really please the Father who is in heaven? Can you really be looking towards the eternal reward? And that's really very hard to do. So, again, the recognition of men rather than our Heavenly Father, temporal rewards or eternal treasures on earth or in heaven. That's the choices we're making. And it's the choices that we make that are dependent upon, again, where we spend ourselves. So again, and then the question is, as we go on to the following context, do we really trust God? Because the whole last part of chapter 6 is about, are we going to be worried and anxious throughout life, or are we going to trust God? So thank you very much.